reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49, and can be found on page 1062 on the church Bibles. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you with my Father what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high."
Thank you, Katie. Well, our series of evening sermons is about growing in our faith. And the idea is that we are aiming to give you tools to help you, to help all of us to grow in our faith as disciples of Jesus. We focus on different aspects in different weeks. And tonight, the focus is particularly on Bible study, and on how we can keep on growing in our not only knowledge of, but inspiration by and love for the Bible. And after 43 years as a Christian, I still go on learning from the Bible. And tonight I want to share one way in which I do that. And this passage is an illustration. Luke 24, 36 to 49. I have preached on it over the years numerous times. Can't tell you how many, but several. I've heard other people preach on it too. And I'm sure, I know that I've preached on the first section, verses 36 to 43, when Jesus says, "I'm not a ghost. Give me something to eat." I preached on that to show the evidence for the resurrection. I know I've also preached on the last bit, verses 47 to 49. "Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. You'll be my witnesses." I know I've preached on that bit. But the bit I don't think I've ever preached on, and I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on, is the middle bit, verses 44 to 47. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And I want to bring three points out of those few verses, and then see how that's an illustration to help us in our Bible study. And my key phrase for tonight is to see the bigger picture. And that what I want to share with you is that as we see the bigger picture, we understand what we're seeing so much better, and we get all sorts of, oh, yes, right, light bulb insights to help us be inspired by God's word. So, the first thing I notice from this is that Jesus says the Old Testament points to him. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, Bible scholars who are cleverer than me and who spend their lives devoted to studying the Bible say that actually, by talking about the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, Jesus means the whole Old Testament. The law is the first five books. And that's kind of reasonably well known. that from Genesis to Deuteronomy, that's the law of Moses. What we're not so familiar with, and what the Bible scholars helpfully tell us, is that the prophets in Jesus' day didn't just include the ones we think of, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Daniel. It also included all the books from Joshua to Chronicles that we think of as history, because they said God is speaking his word through that. So that's the prophets, all of that. And then the Psalms doesn't just mean the book called Psalms, but the wisdom literature, the Job and those other books that are quite Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, that are quite poetic, that make up the other books. So that by saying that, Jesus is talking about the whole Old Testament. He's saying the whole shebang points to me, if you could only see it. And he says that elsewhere. John 5:39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. And I could have put up there as well, Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all of scripture is God-breathed, is inspired. And when he says scripture, he's not talking about himself, like, and by the way, I mean my letter. He's talking about the Old Testament, that God can speak through all of his word. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus. That's the first thing that Jesus says. And that should encourage us to read the Old Testament more and think about, oh, let's look for Jesus there. Second thing I want to bring out is the fact that he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. You can read the Bible as history. You can read it as literature. You can read it to tie in with the archaeology. You can read it as fiction. But actually, it's meant to be read as scripture, as the word of God. So a word which was spoken by God, inspired by God, and which still speaks by God today, by his Holy Spirit. So the point is, we need the Holy Spirit. Because they'd read the Old Testament, they'd listened in the synagogue, they'd heard it, but they hadn't got it. That's Jesus' point. Look, don't you get it? Let me explain it to you. And you can see how they were going, oh yes, now I see what you're saying. And the problem is, for all of us, it's quite possible to read the Bible and miss the point. It's one of my favorite things, finding illustrations for this. And you may have heard this one before, but I don't apologize because it's so wonderful. This is the best review of Lady Chatterley's Lover, once published in the American magazine Field and Stream. My theme is missing the point. Although written many years ago, Lady Chatterley's Lover has just been reissued by the Grove Press, and this fictional account of the day-to-day life of an English gamekeeper is still of considerable interest to outdoor-minded readers. It contains many passages on pheasant raising, the apprehending of poachers, ways to control vermin, and other chores and duties of the professional gamekeeper. Unfortunately, one is obliged to wade through many pages of extraneous material in order to discover and savour these sidelights on the management of a Midland shooting estate. And in this reviewer's opinion, the book cannot take the place of J.R. Miller's Practical Gamekeeping. It's quite possible to read a book but miss the point of why the book is written. Jesus spoke so that they could understand, they could get the point, get the message. And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to get the point of what we're reading. And the point, Jesus says, is this, verses 46 and 47, that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, I'll challenge you. You can read the Old Testament from start to finish looking for that passage. It's not there. Nowhere is it set out as clearly as that. What Jesus does is he takes them through the Old Testament. Have you thought about this? Do you remember that? Do you see this? And by seeing, here's my theme coming out, the big picture, he says, do you see now how it all points to me? And they go, yes, hadn't got that before. That's what Jesus is leading to. See the big picture and you see what it's really all about. So we need the big picture of Scripture. And it works at three levels. You see, the problem is, I could have said to Katie, would you mind just reading the Bible? we'll start with Genesis. And well, let's just do the Old Testament, because that's what... So start at Genesis and stop at the end of Malachi. Now, we would all be on the floor long before she finished, probably fast asleep. You know, it's far too big. So we choose a little passage. When for your... If you read the Bible daily, when you sit down and read the Bible, you can't possibly read the Bible. You read a little bit, because that's all that you've got time for. That's all your brain can cope with at one go. The maximum you might do is you might read a whole book at a sitting. Or if you follow reading the Bible in a year, you'll get a few chapters. All we can do practically is have a little bit at a time. But the more that we see the context, the bigger picture, the more we understand that little bit we're reading. So I've said there are three levels. The first is the context, the immediate context. This is what the rest of my sermon is going to look at one at a time and give examples. The second, we look at the book in which it is written and what the book is saying. And the third is we look at it in the context of the whole Bible and the big picture that's there. So let's look at our passage that we've had tonight, the context. Now, this is going to sound so obvious to most of you. You think, yeah, and? But it's worth pointing out because, for a start, if you've never read the Bible before and you were reading it for the first time, you wouldn't get this. And secondly, because there'll be other passages that I could have quoted that you don't know the background, and so you'd be baffled. So the first thing to say in our reading is, the context is, this is the first time that the disciples, for the most part, have seen the risen Jesus. A couple of them have, but most of them haven't. Now that changes the way you read it. When you know that, okay, this is the first time they've seen him. They're not expecting this. It's a big surprise. That's why they were startled and frightened. They haven't yet grasped that he's been raised from the dead. Now, non-rhetorical question, that's meaning I want an answer to keep you awake. Why does he say, look at my hands and my feet? Remember, if you were reading this for the first time, you wouldn't have a clue. Why did you think he says that? Absolutely spot on. Because Jesus is saying, the last time you saw me, I was being crucified. And I'm still the same. Look, you can see in my hands and my feet. You can see it's me. It's the one who was crucified. Now, the reason I'm saying, you know, now when you know it, you think, oh yeah, well of course. But actually, if you were reading that for the first time, out of context, it's really helpful. That's the point that Jesus is making. Because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. And that's why he says, give me something to eat, to prove that he's not a vision, a hallucination. And you can read plenty of books still being written today that say, this was a mass hallucination, this was a vision. And God has given us Luke's message to say, no, it wasn't. I know, because here's someone who's talked to the eyewitnesses and he is telling us that. So the context is really helpful to understand what makes sense here. Without the context, without knowing where this comes from, where in the story, we aren't necessarily going to make sense of it. So it's often really helpful to look back to the bit that's just before when we come to our little passage. So what's just gone on? And sometimes it can be really helpful to see, and what comes after? Putting it in its context adds to the value of what we're reading. Secondly, see it in the context of the book, in the context of Luke's story. So he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. What do you mean, this is what I told you while I was still with you? Well, it helps then if you kind of shuffle through the Bible a bit, or if you've got those Bible that's got little footnotes at the bottom. Say, well, look, Luke 18, 31 to 33, Jesus said, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They'll flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. So Jesus told them. Oh, yeah. If you look back in the story, say, so he did. I remember that now. Luke 9:22, he gives another prediction of what's going to happen, only much shorter and a bit more mysterious. Now, it's not essential that you go and find that and remember that, but it explains a bit more. It helps you go more deeply into what Jesus is saying and why. And it helps you to understand, actually, they really didn't get it, did they? They'd heard him say all that, but when he rose from the dead, it's still like, whoa, what's happened? Which I hope is a comfort and encouragement to us when we don't get it and things come as a surprise to us. But also in Luke's gospel, Luke has particular themes that he likes. I was talking last Sunday, yes, it was last Sunday, about the way God chooses different personalities, different characters, how we're all different, and the way we relate to God in our faith reflects that. That the way we like certain Bible passages, or the way we like to pray, or the way we live out our Christian life reflects the different personalities we have, and God's cool with that. God likes that. God's made us the way we are, so he makes John one type of character, Luke another type of character. And Luke says, Luke records that Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. Now, only Luke tells us this. Matthew doesn't tell us this discussion. Mark doesn't. John doesn't. Luke does. Why is that? Well, as we read the rest of what Luke has written, he is particularly excited by, passionate about, the Holy Spirit. In a way that Matthew isn't, Mark isn't, and John is, in a different sort of way. Again and again, Luke tells us about the Holy Spirit. And he talks about being clothed with power from on high. Let's give you some examples. Luke 3:16, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but one who's more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the great thing is, if you read Luke as a book, you can see this strand running through, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Luke 5:17, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. The people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Now, I don't think the other disciples didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. It's just that Luke, to give you a parallel example, when I first came to St. Paul's, if you heard Peter Sanderson preach, and then Fiona de Kuip preach, or Glyn McCauley preach, and the different preachers, Peter Sanderson would preach about the Holy Spirit far more often than anyone else, because he just likes going on about the Holy Spirit. Apparently, before my time, he got in trouble for preaching about the Holy Spirit on Christmas night. Keep calm, Peter. And Luke is kind of, wow, you know, the Holy Spirit's so exciting. So he likes telling us about the work of God through the Holy Spirit again and again. And so right at the end of his gospel, he's saying, hey, you know, it's the end of the gospel, Jesus is going, but listen, the big thing is coming. The really big thing is coming. The Holy Spirit, the power is coming. Which brings me to my last level. And that is seeing my passage, the passage I'm studying, the bit I'm reading, in the context of the whole Bible. Now, I don't know when I discovered, I don't think it's until I went to theological college, to my shame and embarrassment, that I really twigged that whoever put the Bible together kind of made a bit of a mistake in doing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because then what happens is you get this book, John, stuck between Luke and Acts. But actually, it's a two-volume work. Like, Luke is Luke's first volume, and then Acts is the sequel. And because John's in between, a lot of us don't kind of notice that. And you think, you just read them as totally separate books. It's, like watching two series on TV. You watch number one, then you go away and forget about it, and you watch number two. I was talking to a friend about a French TV series. And I said, what, did you see series one? He said, I didn't even know there was a series one. And Luke is looking forward to Acts, and Acts is looking back to Luke. And so there are all these wonderful clues in Luke that you pick up when you read Acts. But of course, if you don't know that Luke wrote both, you won't necessarily see them. So Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things in Luke 24. Look at the opening chapters of Acts. Acts 2:32. Peter says to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Acts chapter 3, the cripple is healed, and Peter says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. In Acts chapter 5, they're preaching again. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. So do you see how Luke's message is coming through again and again and again? Oh, and the other theme as well, the Holy Spirit is coming through again and again. These are the things that Luke is passionate about, is excited by. And so as I read that, as I pick up these bigger themes, I'm kind of thrilled by that. I'm excited by that. It gives me fresh insight that the little passage I'm reading is part of a much bigger story. And I see its place in the story. This is when it's all about to kick off, when they're about to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and when Jesus is telling them of what has been and what is to come. And one, I'm about to say last example, and I must check that. Yes, one last example of seeing it in the context. This from our passage, the one we've been looking at, see it in the context of the whole Bible. I've said already that you can look through the whole Old Testament and you won't see the passage that Jesus is quoting when he says, this is all about me. But as I'm sure many of you will know, as you start to read through the Old Testament with eyes looking for that, you will find the passages that the early church found. You go, wow, that must be about Jesus. Psalm 22 is a classic example. The whole psalm speaks of the crucifixion from verse 1 onwards. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is how Psalm 22 starts. But Psalm 22, 16 to 18 is a powerful example. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Now, if you're a disciple who's heard Psalm 22 read in the synagogue, you've got to remember, none of them would have had Bibles because they were big scrolls, cost a fortune. No disciple would have owned one. So you've heard Psalm 22 and you've kind of remembered it, and you wouldn't make any connection with Jesus at all, because it's this psalm written hundreds of years ago about what happened long ago and far away. And then Jesus, I wasn't there, I don't know, and they didn't write it down, but I bet this is one of the passages that Jesus said. Do you remember Psalm 22? And as he recounted it to them, they thought, oh my goodness, that's just what happened. We were there, we saw it, we saw the soldiers dicing for his clothes. That's amazing. God knew. So I think Jesus would have gone through and he'd have picked out these passages. Do you see? And they'd have gone, wow, yes. Psalm 69, verses 19 to 21. You know how I'm scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart, left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. I remember, I saw that. I saw the stick and the spear. Yeah, I saw that. And then, of course, and some of you will have got there long before me, Isaiah 53. Again, 52 and 53 in the book of Isaiah are all about a servant who suffers. And there are other passages in Isaiah 2 which reflect this slightly earlier and slightly later. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, if you don't believe that passage is about Jesus, it's an incredibly difficult, puzzling passage. They made us study it in college and say, okay, pretend it's not about Jesus. What do you make of it? It's really complicated because it seems sort of about Israel, but it's not. It's sort of about an individual, but it's not, because they sort of die and then they're there again. It's, whoa, what is going on here? And suddenly when you put Jesus and say, well, look how it matches with Jesus, suddenly it all makes sense. And again, as good Jews, this is a passage that might have been there in the back of their minds. They'd heard it read, they'd heard it preached on. And then Jesus, in that upper room, explains it to them. And suddenly they go, oh, wow, yes. Yes, Jesus, now we understand. So what I want to suggest to you tonight is that God has so much more for us to see, that when we see the bigger, bigger picture, and the more we come across different passages that mesh together and shed light on one another. We can read the New Testament by itself. We can read Luke, and it's a great picture. You know, there's been this little thing on Facebook recently I took part in, where it says, put 7 black and white pictures of your day up on day by day on the Facebook page. And you can be quite arty with black and white pictures. Rick could actually be much more arty than I am with black and white pictures, because he's a brilliant photographer. But I looked at some pictures that other people were putting up, particularly Kristen Rooney, who's living on the Florida coast, put up a picture of a beach scene or a sunset or something. You think, oh, I'd love to see that in colour. Because when we see it in colour, you go, wow, that's so much more interesting and exciting and lovely. Well, it is to me anyway. And that is when you open the whole of the Bible. You can really enjoy, appreciate the Bible at its own level, but it goes on in levels and levels and levels. And the more you can dig in, the more you can get out. The Bible commentator in the, I think it was the 17th century, Matthew Henry said, here are shallows where a lamb can wade, but depths where an elephant can drown. In other words, you can come to the Bible as a little baby Christian, knowing very, very little, and still have a fantastic time splashing around in the shallows. This is brilliant. There's so much here. It's so exciting. But you can be an old elephant like me and still go out and swim in the deep waters and know there's much, much more to come. There are depths beyond which, into which I haven't even plunged yet. And I haven't even mentioned God's big story in the Bible, which I spoke about at our Bible school, which was a very long time ago now, years and years, 5 or 6 years, which is this glorious pattern that occurs in Scripture again and again, like the Nautilus shell that sort of curls upon itself and reveals more and more and more as it uncurls and unfolds, that God creates and then God calls and then we mess up and God rescues and God gives the promise of better things to come. And that happens in Genesis. It happens in the book of the law, in the story of Israel going to the promised land. It happens in the story of Israel in the promised land. It happens again and again in the story of the people of God. It happens again and again in the church. It happens in my life. Probably happens in your life. That we are created as God's children. We are called by him to be what we are meant to be. We mess up and he has to rescue us. And then he gives a glimpse of who we could be. And we're back to the beginning of creation and call. And with that in our mind, when we read the story, we see God's big story, how the story of Israel is just a foretaste, a foreshadowing of God's big story in Jesus, how the Exodus is a picture of what God will do through Jesus, and so on and so on. So there's so much more that God can give us, and so much more that he calls us to. And for me, as we start this year, I mean, we're still only a few years into our discipleship term. It's so exciting. What did I say?
Yes.
Yeah, did I say yes? Sorry. It feels like years, doesn't it? Listening to me. It feels like you've been here tonight years. A few weeks into our discipleship term of this new year. But the wonderful, amazing, glorious truth is that God always has more. And he wants us to keep discovering more and keep getting excited by his word. Because as we study the context, as we study the book, as we study the Bible, there is always more to find. And I hope tonight, whatever you take away, whether it's one of those little tools that you can use, I hope that you'll take away the sense that this is a glorious treasure that we have, a treasure store full of many more treasures to discover, not only tonight, not only this week, not only this month, not only this year, but throughout the rest of our lives, however long that may be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And thank you that it is your word. It's not just a book. It's not just a compilation of writings by men long ago and far away. But it's a living word of life. It's the bread of life that feeds us and nourishes it. It's the sword that cuts into our lives. It's a word that gives life. And we pray that you'll help us to take what we've heard tonight and be inspired by your word, to study it afresh, to go deeper, to go broader, to go wider. Lord, to just keep on discovering fresh glories, fresh truths, fresh wonders in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand up.